Like Kerry said, we're doing a series for the rest of November called At the Movies. And we're not preaching from the movies. We're preaching from the Bible, but we're taking examples from a certain movie. And so this morning, to kick off the series, I'm going to be using as illustrations a movie called Forrest Gump. And if you're my vintage, you will know the end of this line. Please say it with me. Laugh is like a box of chocolates. I never know what you're going to get. That's right. So the title of this message is Life is Like a Box of Chocolates Sometimes. Okay. Life is like a box of chocolates. Now, Forrest Gump was a boy. Now, it's a hyperbolic movie, all right? It's exaggeration for effect. It's not based on a true story. And neither do I endorse it, by the way. So you can't be offended at me if you go home and watch it and think, what is a pastor doing watching this movie? I do not endorse it. I do not recommend watching it. But if you happen to watch it, there's some really great parts in it. And Forrest, it actually is a bit dodgy in some places as well, so just fast forward like I did. And Forrest is born and he has difficulties right from the jump. He has disabilities. He has a learning difficulty, has physical disabilities as well. And so his life is, he's raised by a single mum. He is disadvantaged in many ways in his life. And we're going to, he gets bullied at school, as you would. He gets called a dummy all the time. But we're going to watch the first clip and we'll draw out some items from it.
Hey, dummy! Are you retarded or just plain stupid?
Look, I'm Forrest Gump.
Just run away, Forrest.
Run, Forrest! Run away! Hurry!
Get the bikes! Hurry up! Let's get it! Here we come. Get you.
Run, Forrest, run. Run, Forrest.
We're back here, you.
If I told you.
But I could run like the wind blows. From that day on, if I was going somewhere, I was running.
I just felt like running.
It's you. I can't believe it's really you.
Now, for some reason, what I was doing seemed to make sense to people.
I mean, it was like an alarm went off in my head, you know? I said, here's a guy that's got his act together. Here's somebody who's got it all figured out. Here's somebody who has the answer. I'll follow you anywhere, Mr. Gump.
So, I got company. And after that, I got more company. Then, even more people joined in. Somebody later told me it gave people hope. Nah. 2 months, 14 days, and 16 hours.
He's gonna say something.
I'm pretty tired. Think I'll go home now.
Profound.
Now what are we supposed to do?
And just like that, my running days was over. So I went home to Alabama.
The clip cut out, but it actually said he'd been running for 3 years, 2 months, 14 days and 6 hours. And so he decided he was tired and it was time to stop running. And so the first point is that there's a time to run and a time to quit running. A time to run and a time to quit running. So this morning, let's do an honest self-assessment and think about what is it that I'm running after. Currently, what is it that I'm running after? If you were to do an inventory of your thoughts and where they run to, of your heart and where it runs to, and even your actions and where they run to, where is it that you're running right now? What is it that you're running to? What is it that you're running after? You see, in Matthew, when Jesus is preaching to an assembled crowd, he says to them that you're worrying about things that God's already said he would take care of. He was speaking to a God-believing gathered crowd. They all believed in God, God of the Jews. And he says, why are you all running after something that God has said that he will take care of you, that he will provide for you with? He says in Matthew chapter 6:32, it says, for the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So if you were to do an honest self-assessment now, are there things that you're running to, that your brain constantly runs to, worry, anxiety, fear, that God said, actually, I'll take care of those things? Is it time to quit running after those things? That's the first question. The second question is there something that you need to run from? Is there something currently that you need to run from? Because there's a time to run and a time to quit running. You know, there's a story of a man in Genesis chapter 39 called Joseph, and he's got an amazing backstory and it's incredible. But I'm just going to, when we hit upon this point in time, he's a slave in the household of the second most powerful Egyptian. And the Egyptian's called Potiphar, and he has a wife, and we'll take up the story in Genesis chapter 39, verse 6. It says, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. All the handsome, well-built men in the house said, I feel your pain, Joseph. Seriously, did you guys say that? And said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Are there rooms today that you're trying to stand strong in, but actually you're just meant to be running away from? That actually you're saying, no, I can handle this, I can stand, I can put up with this, it's okay. No, run, Forrest, run, run. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Run, Forrest, run. Run away from the things that are tempting you. Don't feel like, well, I should be a good Christian, I should put up with it. No, run, Forrest, run. Have you got a smartphone and you think you need it for work? You don't. Run. Downgrade to a dumb phone. Get one of those flip phones that you can't access anything on. Just run. Don't feel like you should have all this together. Just run, Forrest, run. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 to 14 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Why would God create a way out unless he intended us to just start running? Just run, Forrest, run. Just can't start running. Flee from idolatry. You know what I think is the great idol of our age? It's a worship of stuff and it's a worship of ourselves. And I don't know about you. I'm not much worth. I'm very like I understand my own worth and all that kind of thing, but I'm not worth worshiping, that's for sure. But yet, I've got friends or acquaintances who they can't even socialize anymore because they have to eat exactly the right thing at exactly the right time and work out at exactly the right time and fast at exactly the right time in order to get their body how they feel that they want to. They have foregone everything else and become so self-oriented and so self-obsessed that they have really fallen into idolatry. They've put themselves above every other relationship. Being fit and healthy is important, but not to the point where we worship ourselves in order to have an Instagram-worthy body. Where is it that you've found idolatry, that you've put stuff? Well, just run from it. Get away from it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," not money, "but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." So here we have it. Flee from all of that and start running towards all of this. So where do you need to flee? Where do you need to run from? And where do you need to run to? Is there something that you need to start running to? Have you stopped running and you need to kick off again? You need that starter gun to go again and you need to start running again. Galatians chapter 5 verse 7, which isn't on the board, says, "Who got you off track, Galatians? You were running so well. Who got you off track? Just start running again. Start running towards the things that you know you should." Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses," huge crowd of witnesses, "to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, run from that, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." You're worried about how on earth you're going to do this faith journey? He started it. He'll perfect it. He'll finish it. It's on him. "Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." What do you need to stop? Where do you need to run from? Where do you need to run to? And finally, do you need to stop running? I'm not talking about the run of faith, the race of faith. No, keep going with that one. Don't let anyone get you out of your lane. Lock eyes with Jesus and run hard. Don't worry about that. But where do you need to stop running? Where are you on the hamster wheel? And you just need to stop running. You just think you got to go and go and go and go and go and go. Where do you need to stop running? You know, 34 times in the Bible it says, "Stand firm, stand firm." That little girl, Jenny, in the movie, she suffered terrible abuse from her father. And in part of the movie, the father's drunkenly yelling out her name, calling her home. And little Jenny grabs Forrest and they kneel down, hiding in the cornfields together. She grabs him and says, "Pray, Forrest, pray. Dear God, make me a bird so I can fly far, far away from here. Dear God, make me a bird so I can fly far, far away from here." Dear little Jenny, she can't fight because she's powerless. She can't take flight because she's completely vulnerable. And so she's just asking for a miracle to take her away from there. Which, side note, that's why we need to speak up on behalf of the powerless and the vulnerable. That's why we never need to let them have to be praying those kind of prayers. The church should be at the forefront of all of that. But regardless, she prays that prayer and she begs to be taken away from there. But then that becomes the pattern of her life. And she runs from damaging and deprecating and detrimental relationship to damaging relationship. She keeps on running. And she even says to Forrest when he signs up for the Vietnam War, she says, "Forrest, you promised me one thing now. Don't be brave. Anything happens, you just run. You just run as fast as you can. You just run, Forrest." That becomes her life mantra. But sometimes we need to stop running and stand firm. Where is it this morning that you need to stop running? Stop running. Stop just trying to cover that thing up and go and get some counseling. Where is it that you need to stop the adrenaline addiction of work and work and work and work and stop and step back and get back home and stop running? Where is it that you need to be able to pray for the fortitude to be able to sit in the middle of your junk and your stuff, no matter how painful, and begin to deal with that. It's time to stop running. It's time to stop running. All right, let's go to the second clip this morning. Can we turn the lights off? I think we'll be okay for one morning in church if we can. Yeah, if you just want to flick those up just next to you. Oh, nope.
What's the matter, Mom?
I'm dying, Forrest.
Come on in, sit down over here.
Why are you dying, Mama?
It's my time. It's just my time. Oh, now.
Don't you be afraid, sweetheart. Death is just a part of life. Something we're all destined to do.
I didn't know it, but I was destined to be your mama. I did the best I could.
You did good, Mama.
Well, I happen to believe you make your own destiny. You have to do the best with what God gave you.
What's my destiny, Mom?
You're gonna have to figure that out for yourself. Life is a box of chocolates, Forrest. You never know what you're gonna get.
Mama always had a way of explaining things so I could understand them.
I will miss you, Forrest.
She had got the cancer and died on a Tuesday. I bought her a new hat with little flowers on it. And that's all I have to say about that.
Oh, gee. It's just a movie. It's just a movie. Oh, every time. Okay. Whew. Some contradictory, apart from being a tearjerker, there's some contradictory thoughts in that. Forrest's mama said that I was destined to be your mama. And then she said, I believe we make our own destiny and you have to do the best with what God gave you. So there's some kind of contradictory thoughts. And then there's another character in the movie called Lieutenant Dan who he believes that you have a destiny that is so set that you should not interrupt it. Or as Forrest explains it, that one of Lieutenant Dan's family had fought and died in every American war. I guess you could say he had a lot to live up to. And ironic. And so he really thinks that his legs were blown off in the war and Forrest rescues him out. And he's so angry at Forrest for doing that and takes a lot to overcome that anger because he thought his destiny was like his family to fight and die in every American war. Let's look at this clip.
Try out my sea legs.
Well, you ain't got no legs, Lieutenant Dane.
Yes, I know that.
It's my boat. Still no shrimp, Lieutenant Dane.
Okay, so I was wrong.
Well, how are we gonna find them?
Maybe you should just pray for shrimp.
Still praying at night on her bow.
So I went to church every Sunday. Sometimes Lieutenant Dan came too, though I think he left the praying up to me.
This god of yours.
It's funny Lieutenant Dan said that, because right then, God showed up.
Lieutenant Dan, he was mad.
Come on! You call this a snowplow? It's time for a showdown! You and me! I'm right here! Come and get me! You'll never sink this boat!
Hurricane Carmen came through here yesterday, destroying nearly everything in its path. And as in other towns up and down the coast, BioLabattery's entire shrimping industry has fallen victim to Carmen and has been left in utter ruin. Speaking with local officials, this reporter has learned, in fact, only one shrimping boat actually survived the storm.
Louise! Louise, there's Forrest!
After that, shrimping was easy. Since people still needed them shrimps for shrimp cocktails and barbecues and all,
we were the only boat left standing.
So, the question that's been debated from earliest recorded human history is fate or free will? Fate or free will? And is it that we're powerlessly directed, or do we have some say in our life? You know, there are those who are right over here and who would say that there's no intrinsic meaning whatsoever in life. They consider it a lack of intellectual integrity to suggest that there's something beyond ourselves. And it's in this camp that you'll hear words like existentialism and nihilism and absurdism. And they kind of have three choices. One, you acknowledge that there is no meaning to life, and you grab something like a religious construct and believe it anyway because it's impossible to cope like that. Like, that's a clue to suggest that maybe we're wired for something more, that even the people that believe there's no intrinsic meaning say that we can barely cope if that's the truth. So a religious construct. They also say that maybe we just, to remain intellectually integrous, that we have to say that, okay, there's no meaning, but we'll just live anyway. That sounds cheery. Or there's people that say, well, all that you can do is really embrace death. That's all that there is to do. And as this kind of thinking is going across our world, we see the consequence of that. Hopelessness in our world is rampant. And so then there's those people. And let me read you a quote from someone who is an absurdism fan. It says that absurdism gives you a day-to-day reprieve from the crushing impossibility of true meaning. Such constructs allow us to trick our evolution-soaked brains into extracting meaning from the universe while never forgetting that the system itself is a trick. Okay, fine. But I'm wondering if because of that crushing impossibility that tells us that actually eternity is written on the hearts of man, that we all somehow know that we're created for more, that God has actually wired us like that, and so we look to see where there could be more. Now, others would say, I can't have faith for that. Well, if that's you this morning, I just encourage you to keep coming to church. Put yourself in environments. Don't feel like people at church are threatened by that, or that they feel that you don't belong or anything like that. No, just keep coming. Keep coming. Keep reading the Bible. Keep finding out about who God is, who he says he is. There's the other part of that, which is fatalism, and that's where people kind of they run with concepts about how much is predetermined, how much isn't. And then if you get into Christianity, it's about predestination. And about where the free will fits into that. You'll hear things like Calvinism or Arminianism. There's so many questions. And it comes back to the themes that this movie explores. Are we like feathers floating on a breeze? Is the breeze everything and it's so directive that we have no choice? Or is it like a sailboat and we can put our sail up and work with the wind and tack and, I'm going to say jibe, but I've got a feeling it's jib. Anyone a sailor here? That's definitely what I said then. No sailors, yes. And They tack and they do whatever else they do in order to put the sail to where it's meant to go. But are we ever allowed to start the motor? Like, if we feel like we're in a place of doldrums, are we allowed to start the motor to head in a direction, or do we just have to wait for the wind to pick up? How does it work? Here's what I know. We like to have our boxes ticked. We like to have everything in neat little boxes and to be able to say, this is my position on that. You know, I think that God lives outside the box. Yeah. Amen. Me too, Jordan. And I think he wants us to live outside the neat little boxes as well. He doesn't need us to have a position on everything. We as humans, we want to know stuff. We want to have a hook that we can hang our hat on and say, this is my position. This is what I believe. But I think it sometimes gets us away from what we're supposed to be doing rather than what we're supposed to be thinking. It's like we keep eating from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we keep eating the fruit and shoving the fruit into us and getting more and more knowledge so that we get constipated and can't move anywhere. I know that fruit has the opposite effect. But, sorry. This is where Daz shakes his head. You haven't seen us in church together. This is what I do know. Through all the scripture, God is sovereign. He has sovereignty. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. But all through scripture, people have been able to either rebel or submit to that authority. So there's sovereignty, but then there's choice. How do those two work together? I don't know. And I'm okay with that. Because Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You might say, Bron, well, that's fine for a person to write down that God said to give no explanation to the things we don't understand, unless it's God. And then I don't want him to be able to, I don't want to have all the knowledge. I want him to be higher than me. I want him to have more expertise than me. I want him to know more than me, to understand more than me, because if it's up to me, I see myself in the mirror every morning. I don't know about you. If it's dependent on me, no, thank you. No, thank you. Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. Can we just get a little bit humble here this morning and say, God, you're bigger than us, you're greater than us. You know, when Jesus was preaching a message where he said to everybody, you know what, you just got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It wasn't a particularly palatable message, pun completely intended. And, Dan, did you get that? Good, okay, good. and Jesus preaches this message and everyone just leaves. Who stays for a guy who says, eat my flesh and drink my blood? They go. And he turns to the disciples and he says, what about you guys? What do you reckon about that message? Like, we didn't get it. That was weird. But where else are we going to go? You've got the words of life, Jesus. And here this morning, I don't understand everything about free will versus sovereignty versus choice versus what God designed and didn't design. But where else am I going to go? He's got the words of life. I have to keep pursuing him. Let's just be like the blind guy who got healed and got interrogated by the religious leaders and they said, who do you say he is? What's your theological position on Jesus Christ? And he said, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. That's what I know. Anyone else with me? I was blind, now I can see. The rest of it I don't really understand, but hey, I'm going to keep coming back. I don't want us to lack into intellectual integrity. In fact, I love these things. I love these controversies and arguments and all debates. But I find that sometimes they take me away from love, not towards love. Sometimes they take me to a position on something when actually I'm just meant to be loving and engaging with humanity. Sometimes it takes me to this place of having right orthodoxy but no orthopraxy, in that I believe a whole heap of stuff but I'm not actually living it out in my life. And so I want to run towards love, because that's where everything matters. Because even being a Christian, it's like Mama said, stupid is as stupid does. It's only as much as you do the thing that it actually matters. Let's watch the last clip this morning.
Hey, Forrest. Were you scared in Vietnam?
Yes. Well, I don't know. Sometimes it would stop raining long enough for the stars to come out. And then it was nice. It was like just before the sun goes to bed down on the bayou. Those old million sparkles on the water. Like that mountain lake that was so clear, Jenny. It looked like there were two skies, one on top of the other. And then in the desert, when the sun comes up, I couldn't tell where heaven stopped and the earth began. It was so beautiful.
I wish I could have been there with you.
You were.
I love you.
You died on a Saturday morning. I had you placed here under our tree. And I had that house of your father bulldozed to the ground. Mama always said dying was a part of life. I sure wish it was. I don't know if Mama was right or if it's Lieutenant Dan. I don't know if we each have a destiny or if we're all just floating around accidental like on a breeze. But I think maybe it's both. Maybe both is happening at the same time. I miss you, Jenny.
Yeah, we can cut that there. Childlike faith. Maybe it's both, but all we're asked to do is to respond in childlike faith. Forrest stays responsive to whatever comes his way. And Lieutenant Dan even asks him, he says, "You found Jesus yet, Forrest?" And Forrest says, "I didn't know we were supposed to be looking for him, sir." I don't know if you found Jesus yet. Maybe you haven't been looking for him, but he's been looking for you since the moment he thought of you. He's been tracking you down since the moment you drew your first breath. He's been pouring his love and delight onto you. And maybe it's been all the other stuff that's gotten in the way for you. Maybe you've felt like he was such an orchestrator that when things happened in your life that weren't great, you felt offended with him. Or maybe you just felt like you had no choice and no free will and you felt resigned to everything that might come. But this morning, I want to let you know that he has been looking for you. Looking for you. You started in his mind. He formed you in your mother's womb. And since the moment you drew breath, he has been looking for you. And what I've found talking to people is that these objections, these consternation, these concerns, these queries, they don't tend to go away. They just seem to get smaller as Jesus gets bigger. Jesus comes and starts to knock on the door of our hearts, and they just seem to get smaller. They seem to not matter as much as they once did because all of a sudden he's bigger. And so this morning I want to pray a prayer, and I want to pray for some people in this room that maybe you're like, "Oh, I'm tired now. I think I'll go home." Because the Heavenly Father's calling you home. And he's saying to your heart, "I want you to come home to me." So let's close our eyes and just consider that question. Are you ready to come home to Jesus and coming home to him looks like saying, I've been going my own way, Jesus, and now I want to go your way. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just ask all of us to pray it after me. If you want to pray this for the first time or the first time in a long time, then you pray it from the bottom of your heart. But we're going to pray it together because we want to pray this prayer with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm tired now. I want to come home. I don't want to go my way anymore. I want to go your way. Please forgive everything that's happened and help me to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.